Turn tonight to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We read the first 16 verses. Our text is also those 16 verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." We read thus far the sacred scripture. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text tonight is another call to repentance. God not only issues calls of repentance again and again and again, and we need to hear them because we sin again and again and again, but God often brings these calls in different forms. Already in the first seven chapters of the book, we have seen three different forms of the call of repentance. The Word of God is like that. The Word of God is very rich. God always calls His people to repentance, but God doesn't simply say throughout the Scriptures, repent, 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 repent. And therefore, the preaching of the gospel must not have the repetitious sound, repent, 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 for then the preaching is not faithful to the word. God calls His people to repentance, but that word often takes different forms, unique forms, and all of the forms put together give us a very thorough understanding of the idea of repentance. For example, the first great call to repentance came in chapter 3. There, Judah was described as an adulterous wife. Jehovah is the husband. And the word of chapter 3 was, return. Return unto me. Put away your iniquity and transgressions, for I am married unto you, Judah. You are my wife. Come back. That was a call to repentance. The call to repentance came in the form of a husband calling back his wife. We saw another call to repentance in chapter 4, verse 3, where the prophet said, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. There, the heart of one is viewed as land, farmland. And sometimes our heart becomes hard and there are thick clods of dirt which are sin and iniquity in our hearts. And good works are not sprouting forth, but only thorns of sin. And the prophet calls us to break up that soil in repentance. Deep, sincere, thorough repentance. Break up the heart. And then good works, good fruits can come forth. Chapter 4, verse 3 was another great call to repentance, but it came in the form of farming. The Word of God uses many different forms for the call to repentance. Tonight, the call to repent comes as a call to amend. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. And then that's repeated in verse 5. That word amend literally means to make good. It's not good. Make it good. It is not as good as it could be. Make it better. That's what it means to amend. Make it good. Make it better. And when we hear that word amend, it calls to mind a bill or a constitution or some decision. And now that decision will be amended. It will be changed for good. The prophet calls us, he calls the people in the passage to amend their life, to change it, to make it good, make it better. He's speaking here specifically to worshipers, those who are coming to the temple. So in the text tonight, we see another call of God, a call to repentance, a call that comes to us to amend our life as worshipers. Let's consider that word of God. We do so under the theme, worshiper, amend your life. Notice first the calling, in the second place the urgency, and then finally the result. Worshiper, amend your life. That word amend is familiar to us. Amend. It's not only found in the text, that word is found elsewhere in Scripture. For example, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 10. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. That is, to fix up the temple, to amend it. John 4, verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The nobleman wanted to know when his sick son began to amend, when he began to heal and feel better. Amend. Aside from those two references, one of them in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament, all of the other uses of the word amend in Scripture are found, and there are only four of them, are found in the book of Jeremiah. And always in the book of Jeremiah, when the word amend is used, it's not referring to a physical amending, that of a temple or of a sick child, but to a spiritual amending of life. Repentance, a change of life. Verse 3 is one use. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. A second use is in verse 5 of the text. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. A third use is chapter 26, verse 13, part of which reads, therefore now amend your ways and your doings. And then the last is chapter 35, verse 15, part of which reads, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings. It's interesting that in the whole of covenant history, as it's recorded in the scriptures, from Adam and Eve all the way through the apostolic era, the word of God only uses the word amend as a call to repentance in one specific area of covenant history. In the area at the time in which Jeremiah prophesied, during the latter days of the kingdom of Judah, in which the kingdom had become thoroughly apostate and rebellious, and now the people were living right before the Babylonian captivity. Only in that little portion of covenant history do we find the word amend in the scripture as it's used for a call to repentance. When the spiritual house of God had become so corrupt that the Babylonian captivity was required, at that time and only at that time, God comes through a prophet and says to the people, amend your life. This word amend is familiar because it's a biblical word used in the scriptures, especially in the prophecy of Jeremiah. In the second place, the word amend is familiar to us because it is a confessional word. Question and answer 82 of Lord's Day 30 and question and answer 85 of Lord's Day 31. And now when I say 30 and 31, you think about the fact that we preach Lord's Day 29 this morning, which means the next two Lord's Days we will consider are 30 and 31. Both of these Lord's Days refer to the keys of the kingdom and teach that impenitent sinners must be disciplined. And if necessary, they must be excluded from the Christian church. Until Lord's Day 30, they show amendment of life. Or, Lord's Day 31, when they promise and show real amendment, real change for good. This word is familiar to us because it is a confessional word among us found in the Catechism. In the third place, the word amend is familiar to us as Reformed churches because it is found in our church political system, in our church government. All matters in the Church Institute are to be carried out decently and in good order. Therefore, there are rules for procedure at the official business meetings of the church. Business meetings are conducted by way of making motions. A motion presents a certain subject for discussion or for action. For example, there might be a paragraph that's written. It has a certain purpose to it. This is a decision the body is going to take. But before it is officially approved, there might be a motion to amend, to change it for good, which might mean that certain words are elided, they're taken out, or certain phrases are put in, they're added. It's amended and then approved. And that happens in consistory, at classis, at synod. An amendment is made, a change for good. The word amend is familiar to us because it belongs to our church political system. Finally, the word amend is familiar to us because it belongs to our national political system. The U.S. Constitution has been amended many times. We have heard of the First Amendment or the Second Amendment. The United States of America has a constitution. But at some point it was determined that this constitution does not serve us properly and it needs to be changed. So there were amendments. A change for good. The word amend is familiar to us. Tonight, the word of God comes to us and says, amend your life. Amend your life. That was the word of God to the people of Judah in the days of Jeremiah. Change your life for good. Amend. Verse 3, amend your ways and your doings. Notice, the prophet of God does not say, amend your heart. Of course, that's implied because there can never be true repentance without the change and the amendment of the heart. Nevertheless, the focus in the text is on the ways and the doings, verse 3, and then repeated in verse 5. The focus is on the activity, the action, the life. For repentance is always a change of heart. That then manifests itself in a change of life. You said you're sorry. Now, let's see the real amendment of life of which the Catechism speaks. The calling tonight is to view our life, as it were, as a constitution or a document or a bill. And now we are going to present our life before the all-searching eye of the just and holy God, Jehovah. Ought you not make an amendment or two? Or in the case of the U.S. Constitution 27, sometimes we might need to make 27 amendments to our life. The Word of God says, amend your life, change it for good, get rid of some things, add some others, amend your life. The call, however, to make an amendment of life comes specifically to worshipers. Jeremiah was called by God to give this word of God at the gate of the temple. We've already seen in chapter 5 that the prophet and anyone else was called to walk to and fro, back and forth, up and down through the streets of Jerusalem, trying to find a faithful man. And none could be found. Now God calls Jeremiah not to go through the streets of Jerusalem, but to go to the temple and stand right in the temple gate. That would be the gate that led into the outer courtyard, the open area where all of the people would gather with the priests and all of the sacrifices, and there would be a great deal of activity. Jeremiah, stand in the gate of the temple. Verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. Jeremiah is to stand in the gate the way a man stands in the gate of the zoo. And you are not getting in. Unless you have a ticket. And you can hand him a ticket and it can be scanned. And then he might let you in. No one's getting into the temple without hearing Jeremiah say to them, amend your life, your ways and your doings. All these people are going to come through the gate and they're going to hear Jeremiah say, amend your life. Many will be coming. Probably Jeremiah is to stand here at the time of one of the great annual feasts, such as Passover or Tabernacles. That's because verse 2 says, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah. Not all ye of Jerusalem. It's not simply that all the residents of the city of Jerusalem will be coming through the gates, but all the people of Judah, those from the surrounding cities and countrysides, will be coming. In other words, many, many people will be coming. And as all these people come to file through the gate into the temple, Jeremiah is to say, amend your life. These are worshipers coming to worship. Verse 2, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And then the end of verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Or you could read that, and I will dwell with you in this place. The people were coming to worship. Worship in the temple was dwelling with God. The temple was his house. It was his dwelling place. And there in the temple, the people would live with God and commune with him and dwell with him on the basis of blood and only by way of blood. And so they would come here where there would be communion with God, and they'd bring all of their animals for sacrifices. They would bring their money, their gifts, and come into the temple now to worship God. But no one would get into the temple without passing by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was standing there at the gate saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, worshiper, amend your life. That's the call that comes to us tonight. The call is not given by a prophet who stands in the gate, literally, though we have a gate. At the entrance to the parking lot, there is a gate. But the prophet does not stand in the gate. One stands in the house of God behind a pulpit as a prophet, and he says first to himself and then to all the people, worshipers, amend your life. Your life is being presented to God here. God is in this house. This is his dwelling place. And now we will come into the sanctuary of God, where the all-searching eye of God is, and present to him our life. Worshipper, amend your life. In repentance, strike out some words. Elide some deeds. Remove and erase thoughts and behaviors. Add good works. Amend your life. Make it good. Make it better. That's the calling tonight. Worshipper, amend your life. This is an urgent, a most urgent call. Jeremiah is not standing in the gate the way a man might stand in the gate of some sporting arena. And early on, with a great deal of enthusiasm, he says, programs, get your programs. But then after a while, he realizes it's not so important that one have a program, and he grows weary. And pretty soon it's simply program, get your program. That's not Jeremiah standing by the gate. This is a man filled with the Spirit of God. He has a word given to him from God. And now he's boiling over with this word and with a sense of urgency, which is expressed in the imperatives in the text. Verse 3, that's a command. Amend. And this is a sense of urgency in the prophet as he stands there. And all these people are walking past him. Worshipper, amend your life. The urgency is because of the sin of the people, the great sin of their hypocrisy. The people of Judah coming into the temple had a certain look about them 6 days a week. Radically different was the look about them one day a week, when they came into God's house. Hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the people is brought out in the text in several ways. First of all, let's consider how the text describes the ways and the doings, the daily life of the people, as it were, 6 days a week. Verse 3 says, amend your ways and your doings, because their ways and their doings were sinful. Verse 5 says, For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, because their ways and their doings were thoroughly sinful. And then the end of verse 5 begins to describe for us what the ways and the doings of the people at this time were like. And we're very familiar what their ways and their doings were like, considering the first 6 chapters of the book. End of verse 5. If ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and then it continues, they weren't executing judgment, a man with his neighbor. That simply refers to doing what's right, doing what's just, doing what's fair. They weren't being fair to each other. They weren't doing what's right. Verse 6 continues, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, they were. They were not merely ignoring the underprivileged and the needy. They were oppressing the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, taking advantage of these needy members. Verse 6 continues, and shed not innocent blood in this place. That refers to 2 different possibilities. The shedding of the blood of the innocent children as they would give their children in the sacrifices to the pagan gods. Or it could refer to judicial murders where the death penalty was being carried out without having the crime proved. They would go ahead and kill, shedding innocent blood. Verse 6 continues, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. They did that 6 days a week, as it were. They walked after Baal and Asherah. We've seen that in the other chapters of the book. To their hurt, that always is the result. Walking after other gods makes one hurt in the body and especially in the soul. The prophet continues, verse 9, will ye steal? They were stealing. Will ye murder? They were murdering. Will ye commit adultery? They were. And swear falsely? They were. And burn incense unto Baal? And walk after other gods whom ye know not? They were. They were doing all of these things. Jeremiah is giving a description of the life of the people. They were breaking all of the commandments of God. From the first table of the law down to the second table of the law, which always and necessarily follows. Not doing what's right before God, not doing what's right to the neighbor. This is a description of their life. But how things changed on the holy day. Now let's look at the text description of them as they came to the temple. Verse 10. Verse 9 reads, will ye steal and murder and commit adultery and all of the rest? And then verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Will you come marching right into the temple without a guilty conscience, but say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? That's what they said. We're delivered to do this. Because they'd come to the temple with their sacrifices, the sheep and the bullocks, and they'd bring them in there, put their head on the lamb, rather their hand on the lamb, signifying the transfer of guilt to the animal. They would do that right in the courtyard and then say, we've been delivered. There's no wrath. There's no judgment. There's no punishment. There's no anger of God. We have the sacrifices. We've been delivered from the punishment of God. And now we can go back to our daily lives, the next 6 days of the week, and live as we please. We've been delivered from the wrath of God because of our sacrifices to commit whatever we want to commit these abominations. They were coming to the Lord's house not in repentance, not in sorrow, but to feel better about their wickedness and assure themselves, we've been delivered. Now we can commit the abominations. Let us sin that grace may abound. We have liberty to live as we please. Verses 4 and 8 continue the description. Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And then that idea is repeated in verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. They came to the temple, and as they are walking through the gate, and Jeremiah is saying, worshiper, amend your life, they're saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Pointing at the outer courtyard where the priests were busy and there were all of the sheep and all of the activity of the worshipers, pointing at the courtyard, the temple of the Lord. And then pointing at the temple proper where only the priests could enter, where there was the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the golden candlestick, the temple proper, and say, the temple of the Lord. And then they knew what was inside, the most holy place, where behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the real covenant fellowship and communion of God, as God would come there, pointing and saying, the temple of the Lord. As they came to the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And that was their confidence. They put all of their confidence in the building, the external building of gold and cedar wood, in the external ceremonies, in the practices, in all of the rituals of temple life. And they said, we have a temple, and I go to the temple, therefore all is well. If we didn't have a temple, that would be a matter of concern. If we didn't have a temple, or if I didn't go to the temple, if I was a pagan, or if I were like the wicked man who refuses to come to the temple, then there would be reason for concern and worry. We have a temple. And this is the house of God, the dwelling place of God. This building is the guarantee that God favors us and we have His blessing. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, all is well with us. And so the prophet says, by inspiration, according to the word of God in verse 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. A den of robbers. That could refer to a gathering of robbers. And the idea would be that the people were robbers. They went out 6 days a week and lived in all of this gross immorality. And they were not living for the glory of God. And therefore, as it were, they were robbing God of His glory as His people. They were robbers. And then they would come into the temple. And so the temple was a gathering place for robbers. But the text doesn't use the word gathering. The prophet says, is this become a den of robbers or a cave of robbers? And apparently that was a familiar phrase to them, the people of Judah, a den of robbers. Apparently, it was not uncommon for there to be robbers out in the countryside. They would lurk along the roadside in the path waiting for unsuspecting travelers. And this isn't so far-fetched. All you have to do is read the parable of the Good Samaritan, and there's an illustration of how it works. There would be robbers sitting along the wayside, and they would wait and wait, and then the unsuspecting traveler would come by, and they would jump out and beat him up if necessary and grab his money and his possessions, and then run to the dens and the caves of the hillside of Judea. And there they would gather in the darkness of the cave and look over their hoarded possession, their unjustly gotten gain, and say, we're safe now. We're safe here in the cave. No one will find us. The authorities will not locate us. The soldiers of the kings cannot, the king cannot find us. We're safe in this cave. That was happening in Judah. The prophet takes that historical reality now and he applies it to the people. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers? The people were robbers in their ungodly, immoral life, and as we already stated, as it were, robbing the very glory of God who called them and brought them here to live for His glory. They were robbers, and now they all came into the temple and said, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." We're safe here. We're safe here. This is the temple. This is where God dwells. As long as we have this temple and we can gather in this temple, God will never punish us. We're safe here. Now, you know, the same thing would take place during the days of Jesus. In fact, it'd be even worse. For during the days of Jesus, the people were not only committing all kinds of immorality outside the temple, they set up their tables right in the temple. They had money changers and oxen and doves all set up there, and they were cheating and defrauding one another so that Jesus had to throw over their tables and drive them out. They turned the Lord's house into a den of thieves, a den of robbers, all the while confident that what they were doing in their thievery was all right, because they were in God's house and there they have protection. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And God says in verse 11, "Behold, even I have seen it. I see what you're doing." This is the life of the people of Judah at this time. It's hypocrisy, living in all of these sins and then coming to the Lord's house. And now you see why the call of the prophet is so urgent. Worshipper, amend your life. Jeremiah is standing in the gate now, and all of these people are walking past with all of this sin and their lifestyle, ungodly immorality, coming now into the house of God with the confidence that they can come here and God will bless them. And with great urgency, Jeremiah says, "Worshipper, amend your life." The call comes tonight. The call came then, not to pagans. This word of God does not come to pagans. This word of God does not come to the wicked man who refuses to worship and come to the temple. This word of God comes to worshipers. It comes to that man who worships in the temple. For 6 days a week, perhaps, he's not executing judgment with his neighbor. He's not doing what's right. Maybe it's his closest neighbor, his own wife, or his brother. He's being unfair, unjust, not doing what's right. Maybe for 6 days a week he's stealing hours from the boss, materials from the employer, maybe secretly trying to defraud his brother. Maybe this worshiper is murdering, not with bloodshed, but with cruelty and anger. And she gives dirty looks to others in Judah. Maybe for 6 days a week, this worshiper is committing adultery, not necessarily the act. Jesus teaches that, not necessarily the act, but unclean thoughts. Maybe talking with other women who are not his wife, who are not his wife, and doing that in improper ways. Maybe using the television, the internet, watching things no man ought to see, committing adultery according to the explanation of Jesus. Maybe for 6 days a week, she's oppressing the poor and the needy and those whom she doesn't suppose have the same status as she has. And she has no regard for them and neglects them and even opposes them. Maybe for 6 days a week, he's so devoted to his job and everyone feels it, even sees it, how devoted he is to his job, not for the Lord's sake, but because that job is his bail. Maybe on the weekend, he gathers with his friends before Baal, that is, the bottle of alcohol, and not one, but many, many Baals. Or the activity of service to some Baal of the world. Maybe it even happens on the holy day, as one in Judah is preparing to come to the temple and worship. She's not executing judgment with her husband, not doing what's right, but arguing, defiantly arguing with her husband on the road. He, the son, talking back to his father as they walk the dusty paths to the temple. He, the husband, sarcastically dismissing his wife as they make the ascent up Mount Zion on the way to the temple, only then to appear at the temple of God at 1307 East Brockton. I'm baptized. I'm baptized. I'm baptized. I'm a confessing member in good standing. I'm a confessing member in good standing. I'm a confessing member in good standing. I'm Protestant Reformed. I'm Protestant Reformed. I'm Protestant Reformed. And then there's the prophet, Jeremiah, standing in the gates saying, "Worshipper, amend your life." And the worshipper says, "What? A prophet? Calling to repentance and condemning? What's going on? Doesn't he know there are pagans out there? Doesn't he know there are those who won't even come to the temple? Why is he standing in the gates? I've got a tie on. I've got shekels in my pocket. I'm leaning because this unblemished lamb I carry is so heavy, but I'm bringing it into the temple to worship God. What's the prophet saying?" And the prophet says, "Nevertheless, thus saith the Lord a God of hosts, the God of Israel, worshiper, amend your life." That's the call of Jeremiah to the people. And the urgency is the hypocrisy in the land. And because every one of us is susceptible to hypocrisy, this call comes to you and it comes to me. Worshipper, amend your life. Jeremiah is not a radical. He's not a radical standing in the temple gate. There are radicals who have a radical response to hypocrisy. There always are radicals who, when they see hypocrisy, condemn organized religion and may even condemn a specific congregation and church and say, "I know what's going on. It's all hypocrisy." And condemn the congregation, condemn organized religion. That happens today. There are radicals who see hypocrisy and they say religion is bad. Organized religion is bad. Jesus came and saw hypocrisy and he held up the Pharisees and said, "See, look at the Pharisees. Organized religion is bad. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All you need is me. You don't need temple life, temple service. Organized religion is bad." That's always the response of radicals to hypocrisy. That wasn't Jesus. That was not the prophet Jeremiah. That's not the word of God. In truth, religion, organized religion is good. Ceremony is good. Practice is good. Sacrifices are good. Holy days are good. Wearing your Sunday best appropriate attire is good. Temple worship is good. The problem is not with organized religion. And Jeremiah did not stand in the gate of the temple saying, abandon the temple. Abandon all these ceremonies. It's ritual. And you don't need to do it. He said, worshiper, you amend your life. The problem's not with the temple or the religion. The problem's with you. Worshipper, amend your life. View your life as a constitution. And where can you elide and strike out and remove sin and iniquity and put on the new man and add the good works? Amend your life. The urgency is the hypocrisy of the people of Judah at this time. What makes it all the more urgent is that severe judgment is coming. Jehovah warns them in the passage as he has warned them before. Now he warns them that he's going to remove the temple and his covenant presence from them. But that didn't affect the Jews. They weren't affected by warnings. You remember the sermon from Jeremiah 3. Jehovah called them to repentance and said, look at your sister. She's no longer in the land. She's off in Assyria. That's what happened to her because of her sin. And the people said, we're safe. We're still safe. It doesn't matter because they had the temple. And they could walk away from that sermon of Jeremiah. And if anyone was afraid of the coming judgment of God, one would be sure to stand up and comfort again his fellow sinners and say, you don't have to be afraid of judgment because we have the temple. Let's sing together Psalm 132, and that will quiet your fears. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. See? God will dwell in the temple forever. And we have the temple. There's nothing to fear. And now God comes to the prophet Jeremiah and says, let me teach you a lesson from history. Verses 12 and following. But go ye now into my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Abraham. I'm going to do what I did to Shiloh, God said. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was once pitched with the Ark of the Covenant, and that during the days of Eli. And you can read the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. The people of Israel took the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh and brought it to battle against the Philistines, and it never came back. And thereafter, Shiloh was destroyed and desolated so that it was a wasteland. And the prophets standing in the gate saying, amend your life, worshiper. And they're all going past saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he's saying, now go out to Shiloh. Go right to Shiloh and see the wasteland and what God did because of the sin of Israel. Now here's the warning. That's what God is going to do to this temple. That adds the urgency, worshiper. Amend your life. Are we not compassed about with so great a cloud of Shilohs? Geneva, Heidelberg, all the cities, the rural cities in the lowlands, All those places where once there were great churches that may still stand, and the presence of God was found, and there was true worship. But over the course of history, the worship degenerated into hypocrisy, and it turned into ceremony and ritual, and only that, as the people were living hypocritically in immorality 6 days a week, and eventually on account of the apostasy, God judged all of those places and turned them into Shilohs. The whole landscape of Europe today, and increasingly America and the Western world, is dominated by Shilohs, where once the flame burned brightly, and now God has removed the candlestick. Shiloh after Shiloh after Shiloh. And that adds the urgency of the Word of God today in the 21st century. Worshipper, amend your life. That was the calling that came so urgently. And there was a result. You know the history, the broad history. The result of this call was the same as the other calls to repentance. No amendment was made. The worshipers continued in their hypocritical ways. So that verse 16 reads, "Therefore," and this is God to Jeremiah, "pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear it." No amendment was made. Thus, as always, Jehovah God will take it upon Himself to make the necessary amendment. The gospel of Jesus Christ shines forth in this passage in the word oft repeated, Lord, Lord, Lord. Though it may have been misused by the people who took it upon their lips, that word appears often in the passage as we read it, L-O-R-D in capital letters, Lord, and that's Jehovah, the I am that I am, the sovereign God who will see to it that an amendment is made. This is the Lord God Jehovah who never changes. He is the I am that I am. That's what the Lord means. He never makes an amendment. He never amends His being. He never amends His eternal counsel. He never amends His covenant and the covenant promise. Because He is the changeless Jehovah, He cannot. If He were to amend, and to amend by definition means to make good or to make better, that would imply that He was less than perfect in the first place and therefore needed to change. He never changes. He is the I am that I am. The unchanging Jehovah God. And that means two things. When He threatens judgment, He will always carry out the judgment. And He did in the Babylonian captivity, where all the wicked in Judah perished under the wrath of God. In the second place, it means that He will always fulfill His covenant promise to His people, to the elect in the land. Jehovah God would see to it that an amendment was made. The elect in the land even refused to amend their life. The people of God as a whole refused to amend. And so Jehovah God, because He never changes and He's faithful to His promise and His covenant, He will amend them by bringing them into Babylon, and He will purge them in the fires of calamity and affliction so that His covenant people will come out of Babylon 70 years later and go back to Jerusalem, an amended people, changed. God would change them through drastic measures the calamity of the Babylonian captivity, but that's His faithfulness to His covenant. He uses these means. He uses the preaching of Jeremiah, and when this preaching did not bring amendments, He uses the severe means of the Babylonian captivity, but in love for the chastening of His people to amend them. But preaching and calamity are means. Preaching and calamity are means God uses to amend. The power that God uses to amend His people, and He will amend them, the power is the blood. Jehovah God will see to it that His own Son will be crucified on the cross so that there can be blood. Only blood can amend a sinner. I can't amend my life. You can't amend your life. We don't have the desire and the will to amend our lives. And it is impossible. There is only one thing that can amend, that can strike out the sin, elide the sin, remove the sin of the ways and doings, and it is the blood of Jesus. And that blood then washes us so that we are clean and whole. In the covenant of God, the blood of Jesus Christ is the First Amendment. The blood of Jesus Christ is the last amendment. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only amendment. In the Christian church, there's only one amendment. It's the blood which removes all that which must be taken away and cleanses so that we are now what God calls us to be. The blood of Christ. And who provides the blood? This God, who's faithful to His covenant promises. He provides it. He will see to it that there is an amendment. Amend your life, worshiper. That's the call to us. Amend your life, worshiper. And then the Spirit quickens us so that we immediately respond back to God. Amend me, O God, and I shall be amended. He will. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, the history is dark, but the history certainly reveals Thy sovereignty, and it shows us again and again, as the Old Testament does, that there will never be a covenant people if left to themselves. Always we will slide and slide and slide away. The only reason there is a covenant and there is ever any covenant people is because Thou art Jehovah, sovereign and faithful to Thy covenant. O God, amend us. And indeed, in that way and only in that way, we shall be amended. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.